Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Ronald, as you know, and I've been introduced as. I'd just like to say thanks for having me. I know that I've been here once before, and I did another exhort on Job. I don't know if you guys can remember that. That seems kind of like a dark topic, possibly. I thought this time around I'd lighten up the mood a bit and talk on the subject of humor. So it's not very often discussed, I think, I can't really remember it being talked about or as an exhort or a study before, so I thought it's about time to explore humor and why it's important to have in our lives, and also how we can find it in the Bible. So I'll kind of just talk you through my reasoning behind why I wanted to do this a little bit first. So I think in terms of relating to Jesus, I think one of the most relatable things that I found in the Bible was when Jesus gets angry, right? He shows emotion. He gets angry at those merchants and in the table, and then he flips stuff. And that's in Matthew 21, verse 12 to 13. He entered the temple, drove out all those who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers," right? And for me, that was one of the most relatable moments, because that feels like an emotion that he just, you know, he goes out and displays that. And I love that record of Jesus. And it helps me, and you can learn from that as well, because it helps you to come to terms with the fact that it's okay to be angry sometimes, right? I think often showing anger is thought to be something really negative, as if the person displaying anger has a lack of self-control and they're unable to control their emotions. But it's okay to be angry sometimes, and sometimes that you should show anger, at least for the sake of honesty, right? You show to the person, "Oh, I don't really like that's happening." You shouldn't really keep quiet about some stuff. And even God shows anger or displeasure at things that he doesn't like. So I thought, you can learn from that example, and obviously we also remember that Jesus wept, and I think people cover that frequently, but in contrast to that, the Bible never really goes into depth or really says things about Jesus laughing. You know, that's not really mentioned much. And so oftentimes, I and maybe others also tend to envision Jesus as more of a serious person because of that, right? Because, I mean, he deals with serious topics. And the thing is, though, if you kind of think about it, you would probably come to picture Jesus, you should kind of come to picture Jesus as more of a, I think he would have had a sense of humor. And the main reason for that was, just a logical thought was, Jesus was liked by children, and children liked to meet him. And children don't really like associating with super serious folks, right? That has to be, to get along with children, you need a sort of playfulness or sort of energy that children can kind of relate to. And I tend to get along with kids most of the time. I mean, I'm not super extroverted person, I'm an introverted person, but, you know, like if I know the kids, right, I get along with them. So as long as they don't find me scary initially or something. But what you kind of learn from looking at kids is, they get to tend to get along with people that are a bit less scary and seem fun instead of boring and serious. Now, in Matthew 11, from verse 18 and 19, it says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he was a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" Now, my sort of question looking at that is, would people describe an extremely serious person as a drunkard and a glutton, right? I mean, I'm not saying that Jesus was a drunkard or a glutton, but to be able to even come to this description, and I feel like they probably want to slander his name, but he was probably a guy that got along with the people around him, right? He made people feel comfortable, and I feel like you probably need a bit of a sense of humor and not take yourself too seriously in a lot of social aspects to be able to do that. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "For there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And verse 4, because I don't want to read the whole list of stuff, says, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." So there is a time to laugh, and I think it's all right to laugh. And that's what we're going to be covering today. And I know it's a tad bit different from the usual serious topics, but yeah. I think humor exists in the Bible and the characters within it, including both Jesus and God. And it's important covering it. Humor is no joke. It's a bit of a... So the Bible is filled with all sorts of types of literary styles of writing, right? And humor, I think, is something that's intentionally embedded into it. But when we read the Bible generally, we don't really think about this. But the first indication that we find that God may have a sense of humor is the simple fact that mankind, being made in the image of God, has a sense of humor. So Genesis 1 verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, humor, I think, comes to us pretty naturally. But it's not a clear-cut objective concept. It's like one of the definitions is it's a capacity to cause or feel amusement. And it seems correct, but it's a bit general to be useful. Dictionary entries like try to derive the adjective of humor as showing a sense of humor, funny, facetious, comic. A sense of humor in its turn serves to denote the faculty of perceiving humor and enjoying what is ludicrous and amusing. And so the definitions are sometimes a bit elusive and circular, but the general agreement is humor is more than just the bare ability to make or perceive jokes. It's hard to understand, but humor is intuitive yet complex. And so when we get it from reading the Bible, a script, it's kind of hard to translate a lot of the times. So yeah, one of the arguments goes, well, man can perceive, enjoy, and express what is comical or funny. That was the definition, right? And we are made in the image of God. Then God can also perceive, enjoy, and express what is comical or funny. That's a line of reasoning, right? But in saying that, whenever we speak of the humor of God, we're not referring to anything like crude or crass. Humans can, as everyone knows, often find humor in vulgar and vile things. But that's not to be said of God. We are commanded in Scripture to let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking found among us. That's Ephesians 5, verse 4. So the humor of God is characterized more by satire and irony, and not coarse jesting and tactless language. Let's move on to, I guess, an example of humor in the Bible. And one that I'm going to take is from 1 Samuel 5 in verses 1 to 4. And this might be a little bit dark, to be honest, but I found it sort of funny. And it's in the way that God abuses the statue of Dagon when the Philistines stole the ark and placed it before it. If you want, you can turn it up because it is four verses and I'll read through it. And it goes, "When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early in the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. And this is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day." Now, I'm not sure if you guys caught the little bits of humor there. Maybe I'm the only one that finds it funny, but I feel like you can't help but laugh at the thought of the Philistines' reaction whenever they discovered the state of their idol, right? It's not only once, but twice they stumble upon the overturned statue. And the regret that the Philistines must have felt upon realizing their mistake is, I find quite humorous. And God could have easily wiped out, I guess, the entire tribe, or like he can do a lot of drastic actions, but he instead chooses to toy with their God. And I feel this shows God's humorous nature. Now I want to go back to Jesus. And I guess part of what fascinated me about this topic is that I like joking around. It's mainly at home, to be honest, so I don't go around and make jokes all the time. But, you know, when you're home, you're in a comfortable environment, I think everyone probably goes around and makes jokes. And also, you don't have to, you know, fear for people taking things the wrong way or being offended, because at home, it's your family's duty to put up with the stuff that you that you want to say, right? so they have to put up with whatever you do, and obviously if it gets too annoying, they'll probably just tell me to shut up or something, but at my house, I like to banter and joke around, and luckily my family actually appreciates a good play on words or a clever reply. And my mom here, she might not look it, but she's actually a good sport when it comes to battles of wit. Sometimes our battles are pretty legendary. And so what makes it even funny in our household is our everyday interactions. We come from India, and Charles and my brother, he's not here, we grew up speaking Malayalam, and then we kind of just started just speaking English when we came here. And so the dynamic in our household is our parents speak to us in Malayalam, our native language, and we kind of speak back to them in English, because we're kind of lazy and we're starting to forget how to speak back, although we can understand fine. But my point here is this often leads to opportunities to come up with creative back and forth combining the two languages. I'd give an example, but I have to kind of think about it because I didn't write it down. So one of the things that my mom often says, or she used to say, was "nindatala," which basically, like whenever I say something really stupid or weird, or she says "nindatala," which basically just translates, my mom's cracking up here. It just translates to saying "your head," right? And you guys might not find it funny, but that's a point that I'm trying to make. That you lose stuff if you just directly translate from one language to the other. And I feel like that's sort of happened in parts of scripture and the Bible when it's, you know, Hebrew, Greek, and we lose some of the humor. And I feel like the Jewish folks were, like us, pretty sarcastic at times. And I'll go through a few examples, but also I have this other little exercise I want to go through with you guys about losing stuff from just text. So there's this, I'm going to read out a sentence in several different ways just to make this point. So the sentence is, "I intended to buy a house this spring." And so the sort of connotation here is that I intended to buy it, even if you didn't, right? And then I'll say it in another way. I intended to buy a house this spring. But it seems like I intended, but it maybe kind of fell through or something. Or I intended to buy a house this spring. And so maybe buy as opposed to rent. You know, there's hidden meanings there. Or I intended to buy a house this spring, as opposed to like a car or, you know, something like that. Or I intended to buy a house this spring, as in not like next spring or autumn or something. Or I intended to buy a house this spring, which is like, just the season, I'm emphasizing. So there's a lot that, depending on the way that we read it, it means different things. Anyway, it's a bit of a long segue into talking about how language can often be a barrier to understanding human within the Bible. And hopefully that little story demonstrates a little of why that could be the case. So I'm going to go into a bit more of a wordy like explanation for this. So humor with its subcategories is often culture specific, language specific, and to some degree surely also time specific, right? We don't live in those times, so maybe it's harder to understand some of the stuff. So it's no wonder that much of it in thousands of year old literature written by Semites in Hebrew escaped notice. And some readers have completely missed the humor in the scripture. But you can also read it into texts where humor doesn't exist, so you gotta be careful. And the problem as formulated by terminology of the criticism of the literary form is, how can we assume that we're not reading, the intent of the reader is not, that we're not picking up the intent of the reader correct, the writer correctly. But then the trouble with that is it exists for almost all the interpretations of the Bible, not just humor. And so here's a little interesting bit about why humor might be lost as well, which I found funny. So there's this text explaining why. It says, another reason for what looks like the neglect of biblical humor in the view of the paucity of the publications on this topic has to do with the multivalent, which is meaning many applications of scriptural knowledge, language. So when a writer says one thing but wishes to convey a different or perhaps even the opposite meaning, the writer must rely on the reader's sensitivity to see through the camouflage. And this too falls within the ambit of humor. So he's saying it's being lost because, reader has to pick it up. And modern writers who doubt the reader's faculty of discrimination would use inverted commas or italics. So we have stuff within our language where we can like highlight sarcasm and stuff, even though it's hard to pick up from text, which they didn't back then. And so the trouble is that the people that are translating the Bible is they might not be the best people to pick up humor within the Bible. So I was reading a little piece of a book called On the Humor and the Comic in the Hebrew Bible, and it makes a point that humor can't be sensed by people that have no sense of humor themselves, right? So, and the point was, theologians, and they're really smart, I don't mean to disrespect them, but in general, and this is what they're saying, by the way, not me. In general, they're not noted for their wit. And thus, not all of them are mentally or psychologically conditioned to comprehend that a text of sublime religiosity may also contain something not consonant with catonic gravitas. So the guy is trying to make the point that, you know, these guys, theologians and stuff, they treat the Bible as such a supreme religious text, and they just can't even fathom that there might be bits of humor hidden within it. And so that's the core of the problem there. So now that was just kind of a background. Now I want to go to a couple of examples and just go back to looking at humor in the Bible. So we have this interaction between God to Abraham and Sarah, where Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Seems, pretty sarcastic to me. But so, and then 18 verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" 18:13 of Genesis. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.' And Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter,'" later on, in 21 and verse 6, "brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And then they named Isaac after laughter. Now, back to Jesus Christ. If Jesus said, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." That's in John 14 and verse 7. "And he who has seen me has seen the Father." And the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says, Jesus was a master of wordplay, irony, and satire, often with an element of humor intermixed. Jesus makes many serious points in humorous ways. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, he asks, or figs from thistles? And part of the exercise, we read through Matthew 7, and you saw a lot of the stuff he was saying, right? And the other bit about humor, which I'm just going to say off the top of my head, was it makes it so much more interesting, right? I think at the end of chapter 7, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had said these things that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And the feeling that we get from all of when Jesus was preaching everywhere was people actually wanted to listen. They go and they sit down and they listen. They lose track of time even. They don't even think of food because he was a guy that was easy to listen to. Like if I was talking to you in a monotone way and kind of like really, really boring, no matter how good, if I had good like a topic to speak about, it'd be hard for you to listen to me. But that wasn't, it doesn't seem to be the case with Jesus. They were astonished at his saying, and he spoke as one with authority, and he would have been easy to listen to and nice to listen to because he's relatable and he uses humor and he engages with the audience. So, and also, remember that humor is also time-specific. So, people who work the ground in that culture surely smiled to themselves when he's asking these questions, right? Like, when encountering a verse such as this one, when he instructs us to cast your pearls before swine, Matthew 7, verse 6, a modern reader might wonder why anyone even think of doing that, like, weird, outlandish thing. But the whole point is that it's outlandish, right? No sane person would. So Jesus was saying, don't do the spiritual equivalent of that ridiculously stupid thing. He told people, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. No one's going to do that. I don't think anyone's going to go sound a trumpet after you give, you know, stuff. But like, what would they do instead, right? They would draw attention to themselves. They'll probably walk slow and like piously and probably make their money clearly visible and like do self-congratulatory actions. And that's what Jesus characterized as saying, sounding a trumpet. And so like, you know, when we see these actions, the people then would have undoubtedly smiled and smirked and chuckled at what he's saying. Because not only is he saying stuff that are pretty truthful in a funny way, but he actually has the courage to go and say it, right? So you can imagine folks looking at each other with amazement and a nervous glee when Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So Jesus was not just telling jokes, but painting mental pictures with a humorous and satirical sting. So think of the religious leader's outrage when he said that, though. he says in Matthew 21, verse 31, the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Then think of the approving smiles of all these like poor and oppressed people in the crowds who finally saw someone that's unafraid to confront these pseudo-spiritual and false shepherds. And yeah, that's one of the effects of humor. It can give you the sort of release because people are saying stuff. You know that old joke about the jester can often say stuff that are truthful to the king because the king can't really do anything about it because, you know, they're jesting and they're joking. But, you know, Jesus shows us his sense of humor early in his ministries as well. And this is one of my favorite examples. When Philip tells Nathanael that the Messiah has been found, he sarcastically replies, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is John chapter 1 and verse 46. Now the Lord, as Nathanael approaches to meet him, states, here is a true descendant of our ancestor, Israel, and he isn't deceitful. This is 1 John 1 verse 47. And the slight sarcasm shows that it comes from the fact that Israel's original name, Jacob, means someone who is full of guile or who deceives, right? And so Jesus is playing off Nathanael's criticism and is humorously noting something that finally an Israelite has been found who is not like his ancestors, which is kind of, it's a play on words, right? It's funny. I have a couple more examples. I'll just make sure that I'm not going overboard. Here's another example, and I want you to kind of think of why I might find this funny, or what might be funny within this. So, it's in Mark 6. You can turn it up if you'd like. From verses 45 to 51. And I'll start reading it out too. So, and straight away he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But they saw him walking upon the sea. They supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto the ship and the wind ceased. And they were all like sore amazed and themselves beyond measure and wondered. Anyway, what do I find funny about this? I'll give you like a second, maybe. And before I say it, I'll probably point to the verse. The thing I find funny is verse 48 and the latter part of the verse. It says, and he cometh unto them and walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. Now, isn't that sort of funny? He sees all his disciples just struggling against all this stuff and he would have just passed by them. I don't know why it's written like that, but I think we can kind of derive some humor there. And surely he knew the plight of his disciples, but he would have kind of passed by until they saw him, in which case he goes and helps them. And so there are a lot of examples with Jesus, and for the most part I've looked at the interactions and speech, but also within the Bible, it's not just the speech that we find in the Bible. For example, if you look at the entire book of Jonah, it seems the whole book is God trying to get Jonah to see the humor in his actions, right? The entire book, Jonah is the only one that doesn't listen to God. The sea and the winds sided with Jonah. The ship threatened to break up. That's how it was described in Jonah. The fish, obviously. Jonah says one of the shortest sermons that's recorded in the Bible. I don't have Jonah turned up, but basically he just says, Nineveh is going to fall unless you repent. And then what happens? All the people, they just straight away repent. And if that's not funny enough, they start repenting, they do a fast, they put on sackcloth. But when the king hears of it, he not only orders, he repents, but he instructs the animals to do the same. If you look up Jonah, that's what it says. Imagine the people, they have to restrain animals from drinking water or eating as well. If you have farm animals, and you have to restrict them from eating and drinking because they can't. It seems funny. Jonah is the only one that doesn't listen to God. Everything else, and we've all heard of that saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But I think the opposite is probably equally as difficult, trying to control a massive horse from not drinking and eating. That seems kind of comical as well. And also clothing them all in sackcloth as well. That's the way I interpreted it, because it says, animals and stuff. Anyway, think about those poor people. Now, I'm probably drawing to a close here, but before that, I wanted to take a note before I come to my concluding thoughts for this exhort. So I've done variations of this humor. I'm trying to spread the humor bug here. twice before at New Lynn and once for Thakaranga. And so for Thakaranga, I did an exhort contrasting emotions of anger and laughter. Now, what I wanted to share with you was that from I noticed from my experiences doing that, both times I was approached by a lot of people wanting to share their thoughts and insights and examples from other parts of Scripture, which I didn't have the opportunity to cover, or didn't even probably think about until they mentioned it. But it just kind of got me to think about it, because they weren't just sharing it with me as well as, you know, they were sharing it with others, and they're just funny examples in the Bible. Now, what I feel like I learned from those experiences were that there seems to be a desire or an inclination for us, right, to want to share humor with others. Like, if you're holding on to a really good joke, you want to share it. So that's why, like, you might have thought of examples from the random ones that I brought up in other parts of Scripture that I probably haven't even thought about. And you feel like you want to share it, because that's part of the power of humor. I just wanted to share that the desire to share humor and something that you find funny is powerful, and there's a lot of like literature and scientifically about why it's good to laugh and stuff, which I haven't gone into. But yeah, I just wanted to do a little side note there. And also, we tend to remember stuff that made us laugh, right? Why did a lot of Jesus' lessons stick with us? It's so easy to remember because he says all these outlandish things that are easy to recall. So I've given you a few examples to hopefully bring you all to the attention that humor exists in the Bible and helps to make different points, right? It's not just there to lighten the mood. It also helps to make different points within it as well. And Jesus often used it through contrast, and you know, but I could have talked a bit more about humor and like scientific literature and stuff, but I didn't for the sake of time. But I guess my whole point for this exhort is just to say that it's all right to have a sense of humor. I think that, I mean, that's pretty obvious, but in recent times we had COVID and stuff, and we hear about all these terrible things happening all around, and I feel like people have gone to become more and more serious, and that's fine as well. But I feel like it's also times like this where we can appreciate the humor in God's creation and also each other's wits. It's good to lighten up and have fun, and let's just remember there is also a time to laugh, and I feel like we can probably use it more often and appreciate it more often. And I'll just leave you with this quote saying, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." So, thanks.